Thanks for your kind words and your warm welcome. I think someone has said, home is where when you go there, they have to take you in. And I have a sense of coming home here. We lived across the road there for 20-some years. I guess we were the first pastor couple to live in the new parsonage. And maybe the last pastoral couple, I'm not sure. It's been inhabited by many different people since. A lot of great memories of this community and congregation. This morning we want to reflect on the importance of taking Jesus' first weighty words seriously, the Sermon on the Mount, along with his last words that were just read, what's called the Great Commission, likely spoken on that same mountain. I remember reading about a group of senators who met on a regular basis for a Bible study every week that included a Jewish legislator. And they, being sensitive to how he might feel being the only non-Christian in the group, at first didn't ask him to lead in the prayer that they always had their meeting, until once he offered. And this was his prayer. I pray that all people everywhere would know and follow Jesus. I pray that all Muslims would know and follow Jesus. I pray that all Jews would know and follow Jesus. And I pray that all Christians would know and follow Jesus. Which reminds me of something I saw on Facebook recently, a tongue-in-cheek tweet from God, which said, "One day, someone should start a religion based on the teachings of Jesus." The point being that while we affirm Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, we focus less on Jesus' role as prophet and more on Jesus as priest, our sacrifice for our sins, and on praising and worshiping Jesus as our sovereign king. And all of these things are important. But we pay less attention, in my opinion, over just poring over his words, on understanding and putting into practice the teachings of Jesus, the prophet, the rabbi. Menno Simons once wrote, "Jesus is the perfect teacher, and his sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice." If that's the case, then we ought to be reviewing, memorizing, teaching, living out Jesus' wisdom from the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in the New Testament. And I've even thought, you know, maybe congregations every year should have a reading of the Sermon on the Mount as their sermon. Just as on the 4th of July, you typically have a reading of the Declaration of Independence. This is God's declaration of dependence and mission for God's people. If you ask Jewish believers what their defining scriptures are, they will surely cite the Torah, the five books of Moses, the beginning of the Bible. And of course, while they see that as the foundational basis for their faith, they revere the entire Hebrew Bible, but see the other writings, the Psalms and the books of the other prophets, as inspired commentary on the faith, whereas the Torah, the law, is the very core of the faith. What I'm proposing today for your thinking is that we elevate the Sermon on the Mount and the other red letter teachings of Jesus, the one we praise and worship as being far greater than Moses. And in that way, make him the foundation, as Jesus states in that last scripture that was read. Ironically, it's often been people outside, for example, Mahatma Gandhi, who read some of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 almost on a daily basis and marveled at how he saw Christians seemingly ignoring it or seeing Jesus' teachings as impractical and impossible, rather than as the truth of what it would look like if God's kingdom, God's rule, were really established here on earth as it is in heaven. And Gandhi famously once said, "I do not like your Christians. I like your Christ, but your Christians are so unlike Christ." Now, he said that in the context of an India where he lived that was ruled, that was oppressed by a supposedly Christian Great Britain. So what would it look like to have our faith, our religion, be based on the actual teachings of its founder, and for us as a church to become a living demonstration of what Jesus taught and lived? At the end of his inaugural address, if you turn to chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and obeys them will be like the one who builds on a solid rock foundation." And as Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, words often quoted by Menno Simons, "Other foundation can no one lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's how Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, as the new Moses speaking from another Sinai, a mountain that's become known as the Mount of the Beatitudes, located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I find it interesting that this sermon of Jesus comes right after Satan had just taken Jesus to another high mountain nearby, chapter 4 of Matthew, and promised Jesus he would turn over control of all the nations if Jesus would just pledge allegiance to him as Satan. But Jesus is about to introduce an upside-down kingdom in which it is the meek, the humble, the dispossessed who will inherit the earth, not the violent, the wealthy, the politically powerful. This announcement of God's new covenant or constitution to live by isn't accompanied by fire and smoke and thunder and lightning as Moses' first covenant from Mount Sinai was. But it begins with a set of eight blessings experienced by those who are steeped in God's way and God's will. These eight Beatitudes, chapter 7 of Matthew, are a description of how blessed those are who, first of all, recognize their utter poverty before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt, penniless, broke. Now, I've come to see these first eight statements as kind of steps of salvation, about everything it means to become newborn sons and daughters of God by first acknowledging our need, by mourning and repenting of our sins and experiencing God's comfort and assurance, by becoming meek and teachable, as children. By becoming merciful, being peacemakers, and ultimately, not surprisingly, as being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because the people of God are perceived as a threat to the world around them that's hell-bent on going in an opposite, anti-God direction. As Christians, we should want these Beatitudes enshrined in public places, even above the Ten Commandments, as steps of salvation and blessedness for the whole human race. The German word for blessed is selig, and the German word for salvation is seligkeit. That is, salvation is a state of being abundantly, extravagantly blessed by God in every part of our life. And then after this introduction in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expands on the revolutionary characteristics of those who are emissaries of God's love and living demonstrations of God's ways. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. They're like a city set on a hill that can't be hid. And then he offers amendments to the law, as in a series of statements, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. For example, Jesus states that God wants us not only to avoid committing murder, but to refuse to harbor the anger and the hatred that lead to murder. And not only to avoid adultery, but that we avoid entertaining fantasies that lead to adultery. And that we're to be honest and transparent, not only when we're sworn to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but have all of our speech as though we were under oath, without exception. So in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus envisions a worldwide community of followers in which there's unconditional love for neighbor and stranger alike, and even for enemies, where generous sharing replaces any kind of hoarding of our possessions out of anxiety about our financial security, about our personal worth, where the love of money is replaced by the love of justice and righteousness. In this way, Jesus' teachings, his sayings, represent a consummation, a fulfillment of God's Torah. Truly revolutionary, earth-shaking, regime-changing good news that we should be announcing to the whole world. As we can see in his last words to his followers, spoken from what is almost surely the same place, the Mount of the Beatitudes, he gives what is we've come to know as the Great Commission. All authority in heaven on earth is given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, and really what he's saying is, as you go, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. These are among Jesus' last recorded words. Teach those you've recruited to observe all these sayings of mine. So Jesus' first words and his last words are tied together. There's good evidence that the first century church used the Sermon on the Mount as the basis for their catechism, for teaching new believers, young believers, in the faith. This is what our faith is about. And there's a book that is widely distributed and is known as the Didache, it's a Greek word for teaching, that was used everywhere for teaching the faith, and it is verbatim in many ways a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. As a longtime teacher, along with being a preacher here, I was always somewhat on marginal time. At the very end of my time here, I think I was 90% an employee here at Zion, but I taught at Eastern Mennonite High School for all of those years. And I often had, after I taught a class or a series of lessons, I had someone ask, is this going to be on the test? And I used to kind of be annoyed at that question because it sounded like people were just worried about whether they could stay on the honor roll or not, or whether they would flunk the course, whatever. But in a way, that's kind of a important thing to think about. What do we underline in the Bible? The Bible's a big book. What are the things that are primary priority? And the final exam that we all face is not going to be primarily about what we know or even what we believe. The final exam is going to be based on how we have lived and how we have loved, how we have cared for people in the same ways that God, from God's own great heart, loves and cares for people everywhere and everywhere alike. So we should be underlining the making disciples part, that we're not just about getting people to make a decision for Christ, to accept Christ into their hearts, in order for them to have a free ticket to heaven and to escape this life. But we're to recruit, baptize, and commission them as serious followers who put his actual teachings into practice in this life. As Paul writes in Romans 8, we are called, we're elected, we're selected, so he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters who are like him. In other words, that Jesus would be like the older brother of the family, and we would become little Christs, Christ's followers, communities that live like Jesus. What a difference it would have made if from the very beginning, even half of all professing Christians, now 2022, there are some 2.4 billion of the 7.8 billion of the Earth's inhabitants are supposedly Christian. Now, what if even half of them had been consistently trained to practice sharing instead of hoarding, of doing good for enemies instead of taking revenge, living lives of sexual faithfulness instead of infidelity and promiscuity, and practicing consistent truth-telling instead of defending and promoting blatant lies and falsehoods? Think of the kind of peaceful, safe, sustainable, and just world we would have created. Meanwhile, it's not too late for any of us and all of us, our families and our communities, that we become little colonies of heaven, communities of shalom, where there is not a needy person among them, and where there's nothing marred and nothing missing. A foretaste of what the life to come, everlasting, will be like. So rather than seeing Jesus' teachings as impractical and impossible, as far too many Christians do, we should see them as a heaven-sent version of Torah that the whole world needs to live by if it's to even survive, much less thrive. In one of Richard Rohr's daily meditations recently, here's one that struck me. Our religion is not working well. Suffering, fear, violence, injustice, greed still abound. This is not even close to the reign of God that Jesus taught. In their behavior and impact upon the world, Christians are not much different from other people. Many Christians are not highly transformed people. Instead, they tend to reflect their own culture more than they operate as any kind of leaven or influence within it. We must rediscover what Saint Francis of Assisi, one of my favorite saints, called the marrow of the gospel. That is the core, the essence of the gospel. It's time to rebuild from the bottom up. If the foundation is not solid and sure, everything we try to build on top of it is weak and ineffective. So may God help us do just that. As a congregation here and as congregations everywhere, and as your way of embodying your wonderful mission statement here, to follow Jesus as we worship God, nurture faith, minister love, and share hope with neighbors far and near. God bless you.